So in our passage, we're told about how Peter, James, and John become disciples of Christ. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark give this account too. As a matter of fact, you guys are normally here listening to Pastor Nathan preach through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark gives an account of these disciples coming to Christ as well. But we're not given any of the details like we're given here of maybe what we all call the fishing incident. But Luke records these details. And not only that, he really focuses in on Peter, doesn't he? Peter is confronted in our passage with who Jesus is. The Gospels have that desire to confront you with who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. The Gospels have an agenda, and it's to confront you with that reality, that you would be faced with asking yourself, who is Jesus? And what am I going to do with that? What conclusions are these things going to lead you to? In the Gospel of Luke, we're told about Christ's birth, and he points out to us that Jesus has authority over men, over demons, over health issues. We see that. He has authority over nature itself, calms the storms, makes the wind to cease. He can defy what we know to be reality by multiplying food. We're confronted with Christ being extraordinary, are we not? Again, Luke wants you to follow Jesus as Lord and God. In this passage, he describes how Peter becomes a disciple of Christ. So as we think about this portion of Scripture, we want to think about what it is to become a disciple of Christ. And the point of this message, just to be very specific, is to be a faithful disciple of Christ. That's what I'm telling you. Be a faithful disciple of Christ. So there's no mystery to the point of this message, right? So as we think about that, we're going to look at the text. We're going to ask ourselves what it tells us, what we can learn about being a faithful disciple of Christ. We'll start with the first heading, which is be a faithful disciple by listening. Be a faithful disciple by listening. So what happens in our text? We find Jesus on the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is the Sea of Galilee, right? So it's that northern lake. It's a big lake in the north of Israel. He's on the shore of the lake. There's a giant crowd around him. This isn't Jesus. He's already been preaching for a little while. There's already crowds around him. Peter, this isn't the first time Peter's heard him either. He's heard him in earlier chapters of Luke. They're on the shore. There's a giant crowd. We're told that they're pressing in on Jesus. And the fishermen are there, right? They're at the end of their workday. They've got their nets on the shore. They're mending nets. They're untangling nets. They're drying nets. They're cleaning out their boats. They're getting ready for the next day. And Jesus comes to Peter and he asks if he can use one of the boats to teach from. So he gets into one of the boats. They push it slightly offshore. This creates some space. Now more than 20 people can hear Christ, right? Just the ones that are surrounding him. Now he can teach. So he teaches for a while. He gets out of the boat. And, or either that or he asks Peter to get in the boat, one or the other. But he asks Peter to go back out on the water. Get his stuff, go back on out on the water for a catch. To his credit, Peter complies. He gets in the boat, his equipment, he goes back out, casts the net, and he catches an astonishing amount of fish. An extraordinary amount of fish, a miraculous amount of fish. The catch was so big, in fact, that he has to signal to his partners in the other boat to bring the second boat. They're hauling in the fish. There's so many fish that the boats are being weighed down. A boat can only hold so much weight, right, before it gets weighed down and water starts coming in over the edge. They fill both of these boats to capacity, Peter knows this is not normal. He has witnessed a miracle, and Peter and Jesus exchange words. They exchange incredible words, and Peter, James, and John leave everything and follow Christ. This passage demonstrates that a faithful disciple listens. Let's look at all the places we see Peter listening. Of course, in verse 1, we've already said it, he was one of the men on the shore who was listening to Jesus as he was cleaning his nets. Of course, in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, Jesus asks to use one of his boats to teach from. Peter complies. He listens. The Lord uses it to teach. And what about verse 5? Jesus asked Peter to go back out on the water for a catch. Peter listens. Now you got to understand, Peter is a professional fisherman. This is his business. Christ is a preacher. Maybe Peter knows that Christ was a carpenter. But this is his business. He knows the fishing business. He knows the time to fish, and he's already been there and done that. And the text tells us that he caught nothing. You can see from the text that he is tired, that he is frustrated. He's just finished cleaning his equipment. You could imagine if you work in construction, right? You have all these tools you're using, or if you're cooking dinner at home and you've made a bunch of dishes and you've cooked everything, you've put everything away, you've washed everything, and now someone comes to you and wants you to take it all back out. He does. He listens. And after the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus tells Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You are going to serve me. You are going to be preaching the gospel. You are going to be catching men. And verse 11 says he left everything and followed Jesus. Point being, he listened. But we all know that there's a difference between listening and listening, right? It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to listen. Parents and children, you know what I'm talking about. Parents are always asking if their child has heard them. Are they listening? Children hear, but they decide if they're going to listen. Bosses and managers can relate to this, teachers and students. The point is, be a faithful disciple by listening. A faithful disciple listens. Hear this sermon. Don't just hear it. Hear it. What is the Lord telling you? He wanted you to hear this message this day. We know that. We confess that. We believe that. All things that happen for a reason. I can tell you this. Las Vegas is hearing this message. I just preached this message last week. Guess what? The Lord wants you to hear it twice. There's a reason. There's a reason for all things. What does the Lord want you to know? Are you listening? And will you listen? James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We know sometimes, though, that what do you do if you don't want to have to? You already know what your parents are probably going to say, so what do? You just avoid them. So if you could avoid them, they're not going to tell you what to do. You're not going to hear it. Then you don't have to be burdened with that. Be Christ-like. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored your word up in my heart that I would not sin against you. Seek to hear from the Lord. When you hear the word of God preached and it's faithful, or when you read the word of God, you are hearing your Father talk to you. Listen. But listening often requires repentance, doesn't it? A change of mind and heart that lead to action. That's what we see happening to Peter, isn't it? He has a change of heart and mind that leads to action. Be a faithful disciple by repenting. That's our second heading. You should be a faithful disciple by repenting. Peter listened to Jesus. He gathered his men and his equipment, and he got in the boat, and he headed back out on the water. And once they were in deep waters, he casts out the net. And Christ filled it to capacity. We talked about this. The catch was so big, the boats couldn't hold anymore. But what about Peter's reaction to that catch? Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. You see, Peter had witnessed a miracle, and he knew it. He was just on shore listening to Jesus preach about the kingdom of God and the need for repentance. You know that that's what Jesus taught, the arrival of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent, therefore, and believe. That was his message. Peter has already been hearing this message. And all at once, Peter is confronted with reality. It hit him. Jesus is the promised Messiah. This is him. He's the one. Jesus is the Christ, the Lord. And confronted with who Jesus is for the first time, Peter realizes who he is. Confronted with holiness, he's aware of his own sinfulness. Have you ever been working in your yard? Perhaps on a project of some kind, and you get dirty working in the yard, and of course, you said you weren't going to have to do it, but of course you're headed back to Home Depot for like the fourth time. You go back to Home Depot, and as you walk in, the lights are on, and you realize how dirty you are. This new environment has exposed you and made you realize something you hadn't noticed before. And the same thing happens to Peter, confronted with who Christ is and the holiness and majesty of him as the Messiah. He now sees himself in another light. For the first time, he knows he is not okay. He's always been, you see, willing to recognize he's a sinner. But this time is different. He's in trouble and he knows it. He needs forgiveness. He needs mercy. Peter falls down at Jesus' knees. He recognizes Jesus as Lord. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In verse 5, Peter referred to Jesus as Master. Now he refers to him as Lord. He senses that divide that sin causes between God and man, that thing that makes us want to have some separation, that guilt and burden of guilt that's on us. He says, "Depart from me," and he confesses, "I'm a sinful man." But consider the gentle reply of your Savior in verse 10. What's he say? "Don't be afraid." But you've got to realize Peter had every reason to be afraid. He had every reason to want to get out of there and do it as quick as he can. He is a sinner in the presence of a holy God. He had every reason to be afraid. What he doesn't know is that Christ, that one that's talking to him and telling him, that is the very one who is going to absorb all that wrath and burden that Peter feels in this moment. It's going to fall on Christ. You know that's what happened on the cross. In Peter's circumstance, his sin, all that reason that he wanted to hide, all that reason that he was afraid, was transferred to Christ. And all his righteousness, his keeping of that covenant that was given to Adam, all every specific jot and tittle of the law he kept, his righteousness was transferred to Peter. The wrath of God that was truly upon Peter, that reason that he should fear, was poured out on Christ. And we see Jesus suffer with that in the garden, don't we? But here he tells Peter, don't be afraid, put your trust in me. Jesus knows. He knows that he's going to be the buffer between Peter and God's wrath. We see Peter's repentance in these verses. He undergoes a change of heart and mind regarding Jesus. That change of mind turns into action. Again, in verse 11, we read that Peter left everything and followed Christ. Do you recall your own conversion experience? I'm not talking about a big dramatic story necessarily like this, but do you recall a time where you truly became aware of who God was and therefore who you are and saw Christ as a treasure in a way you had never seen quite before? It doesn't have to be a date or a time specifically. You don't have to feel that pressure. For some people, they're just going to maybe remember a season where things changed. Do you remember a time where you took ownership for the gospel in your life? When you finally understood the cross of Christ, like in a different way, in a personal way, and you asked God to forgive your sins, a time where you became resolute about asking God to forgive your sins and knowing that you were actively going to follow Christ. If you haven't, would you? Know this, Christ is calling each and every one of you to follow him. You might be tempted to think of repentance as happening at the beginning of the Christian life, but that's wrong. Repentance is the Christian life. It's like that movie Groundhog Day. Have you seen that? The same thing day after day. Jesus told us in Luke 9:23 that we were going to have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. We'll talk more about what that means, but dying to self is hard, isn't it? It is. The old sin nature remains in us and makes its presence known. Our past sins could also make us have a feeling that God won't use us or wouldn't be interested in using us. But that isn't true. God wants to use you to tell others about Jesus. He wants to use you to tell the truth. That's all. That's your job. You just have to tell the truth. He'll set up the rest of it for you. In verse 10, we see that Jesus calls his disciples to evangelism. This is another mark of Christian discipleship. Be a faithful disciple by evangelizing. That's our third heading. Be a faithful disciple by evangelizing. So we've all, for believers, we've experienced that, knowing, coming to a point where we understand who God is, who we are in light of that, and our own need for a Savior. That point in time where we are sitting in a dark room, not knowing so, and God goes up and flips the light switch, and we become aware of things, how things really are. Where we see the light, as it were, and we realize that Christ is a treasure. And we realize that Jesus offers a free pardon for sins and eternal life. The Lord lifted Peter's chin and looked him in the eyes and said, "Don't be afraid of Peter. From now on, you are going to be catching men." You see, there was something Peter could do to glorify his Lord. He could follow his repentance with service. Peter was a fisherman, but he was about to undergo a career change. The Lord was calling Peter to be an evangelist and an apostle. With Christ's help, that day Peter had hauled in boatloads of fish. We saw that in the text. But in the coming years, he'll be hauling in boatloads of men for the kingdom. You might remember not long after Christ ascends, the disciples are gathered in a room together, and the Spirit falls on them, right? In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they're empowered in a special way. They're speaking in foreign tongues. It happens to be the day of Pentecost. Jerusalem is filled with people. They pour out into the streets. Peter preaches the gospel. And you remember that God moved powerfully that day. And that the text tells us that 3,000 people came to Christ and were baptized. Boatloads of men. This passage of Scripture gives us the historical account of Peter being called as a disciple. That's what it's about, right? Peter is going from being a full-time fisherman into full-time ministry. Are all Christians called to full-time ministry? No. Are all Christians called to evangelize? Yes. But what that evangelism looks like is going to be different for each one of us, because God has made you unique. And he has placed you in unique circumstances, and he has gifted you with unique gifts, and he has called each one of us to specific callings. Again, this doesn't mean that you're required wherever you go. You're going grocery shopping, you have one of those sandwich board signs that says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is coming." You don't have to do any of that. It can be organic, natural. It's just about telling the truth. Because the Lord touches all of life, doesn't he? The way we speak, the things we do, the things we don't do. Those things that make us salty. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Don't hide your light. That's all I'm saying. Don't hide your light. Tell the truth. The people that the Lord has put in each of our lives is our mission field. Your family, your friends, your children, your co-workers, your classmates, anyone and everyone you come in contact with is your mission field. You might be tempted to think that there is no way that the unbelievers in your life are going to come to the faith. You don't know my family, sir. There's no way these guys are going to believe. But Peter must have thought the same thing when Jesus told him to go and cast the net for that catch. You know he was tempted to. He was the fisherman. He knew that was the wrong time of day and that there was no way they were going to catch fish. My point is, don't give up on the unbelievers in your life. Don't give up on that prodigal son or daughter, you know. Or those wayward children. What about the covenant children who never make a profession of faith? Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Pray for them and cast the gospel net. That's all our job is. We cast the net. The results of the catch itself is in the Lord's hands. God will also call some of us to full-time ministry. We ought to pray for that. How do you know if God's calling you to full-time ministry? Well, it's going to start real simple. You're just going to have a thought that you want to do it. I think this idea of being a preacher or being a missionary, it sounds good to me. It's going to start just that simple. I think I'd like to do that. It seems attractive to you. Now, what do you do if that is the case? Go and speak to your elders. They already know how to shepherd and guide you to be able to discern whether that is a call of God in your life, so that you can meditate on it, think on it, and they could shepherd you through it. That's what you ought to do. You want to be a faithful disciple. You want to listen. And if change is needed in your life, you want to change. You want to live in a posture of repentance. And you want to be honest about your life. You want to share what Christ has done for you. You want to be a faithful disciple by following Christ. That is our fourth heading. Be a faithful disciple by following. Be a faithful disciple by following. Our text closes dramatically. It says that Peter, James, and John left everything that day to follow Jesus. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter left everything. That's big. That's huge. He had a business in Capernaum. He was a business owner. He had a fishing business. He had boats. He had nets. He had other equipment. He probably had employees. He certainly had business partners. And we know from Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, that Peter also had a family. He was a member of a local synagogue. He had friends that lived there. Peter's entire life was there. He left everything. It's astonishing. Do you need to give up all your worldly possessions in order to follow Christ? No, probably not. But you definitely need to leave sin behind. All of your sin and all of your sinful ways. Following Jesus isn't ultimately about things. It's about your heart's disposition, your willingness. Will you trust the Lord wholeheartedly, no matter what? Will you make Jesus your Lord? Will you leave being the Lord? Will you leave everything with regard to being the Lord of your own life, your own master, your own king, your own God in that sense? Are you willing to leave everything? Will you follow him? Peter didn't know it then, but he was being called to be an apostle, wasn't he? And his calling, his specific calling, required specialized, intensive training. Jesus was only going to be around for another few years. So Peter's calling required big sacrifice. He was called to be an apostle. And he was called to be an elder and a presbyter in the Jerusalem Presbytery. He was also called to be a missionary and a church planter. And Peter had the high calling, if church tradition is right, he had the high calling of being a martyr for the name of Christ. What did Jesus say about following him? Do you remember what he says in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24? He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it." What does it mean? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Well, to us, a cross is pretty, right? It's gold, it hangs around your neck. Or we might think symbolically, what is it? It's our reconciliation with God. So in that sense, it's a beautiful thing. But for this people, I mean, this is a visceral thing. You know the way it smells when you come across something that's been dead for a week or two? That smell of death? I mean, these guys, this first century Palestinian people, they knew the cross was death. It was horrendous. They saw the bodies rotting on the crosses. They smelled the bodies rotting in the crosses. They probably had nightmares about bodies on the crosses. The cross was real to them, and it was an instrument of death. And Christ says to pick up this instrument of death, this hard thing, daily, and follow him. You have a good imagination, this sermon could be really cool in your mind of what just happened. So powerful, the alarms are going off. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Again, what does it mean? If you're wanting to save being your own master, if you refuse to repent, you're going to lose it eternally, right? But whoever would lose his life, whoever would lay down being their own God, it's him who will save it. Jesus is saying, you must repent. You must follow me. Have you left everything, metaphorically speaking, to follow Jesus? Does he possess your heart? Does he possess your affection? Truly, is Jesus your Lord? If not, what are you waiting for? Jesus said we were going to need to take up that cross daily. That cross is heavy, right? It's not easy to die to ourselves daily and follow him. At least it's not always easy. Where are we going to find the strength to do that? We find the strength to do that through the ordinary means of grace. What are the ordinary means of grace? The ordinary means of grace are the word, sacraments, prayer, and he also works and blesses through the fellowship. We'll talk more about that this evening. The message we'll be thinking about tonight will focus in on how exactly each of these things, how God transmits or communicates blessing to your life through each of these things. But for now, know this, Christ tells you how to live, how to avoid problems. He shapes you through his word, through the sacraments. He communicates blessing. He communicates and confirms and gives you assurance. Through prayer, you have the direct access to him to pour out all of your anxieties before him. And we are commanded to love one another even more than we love ourselves. He communicates blessing to the church in these ways too. Jesus provides you with strength through the ordinary means of grace. He provided Peter with the strength he needed to follow him. And he will provide you with the power you need to be a faithful disciple. A disciple who listens, repents, who shares his faith, and who follows. But if there is anything I'm going to tell you about being a faithful disciple that's important and needs to be heard, it is this. A faithful disciple puts all of their hope in Jesus for their faithfulness. Does that make sense? Your right standing before God is 100% because of Christ's faithfulness. He kept the law on your behalf. We talked about this earlier. He is a covenant keeper. Christ was faithful. Christ was perfectly faithful. He was also your fall guy. He took the wrath for your crimes against God. Your sins. He died in your place. The great exchange that we talked about. Your sins transferred to him. All of them specifically. Not in general. All of them specifically transferred to him. His righteousness. His earned righteousness transferred to you. because of Christ's work, when the Father looks at you, standing before him, as it were, robed in the righteousness of Christ, when he sees you come before him in prayer, he looks out and he sees faithful. A faithful disciple. He sees you standing before him in Christ's righteousness. Because Christ was faithful, you are counted as faithful. Because Christ was faithful, you are counted as faithful. Your attempt at being a faithful disciple springs forth from the gratitude of your heart, from true affection. You understand the gospel and that it's not by your works, but you want to be pleasing to your Lord. You appreciate him. You're grateful for him. You love him. Your heart's been changed. God's made you alive. He's turned on that light switch. You see. You're born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we have the apostle Peter at the end of his ministry, toward the last years of his life, followed Christ, left everything, all those years with him, the crucifixion, the establishing of the New Testament church, all that stuff that had gone on. He's moving toward the end of his life and the years where he will die as a martyr. And in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept for you in heaven." He wanted you to know that that inheritance, that promise, you will never lose. It's being kept for you. It is imperishable. You will never lose your salvation. You will never be able to be snatched out of his hands, out of God's hands. God will be faithful to begin, to finish that work he began in you. Jesus bids you to come and follow him. Be a faithful disciple of Christ. Put all of your hope and trust in him. Amen. Let's pray.